ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनाशलाखया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः। श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपा कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वापदान्तिकम्। वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुतापदकमलं श्रीगुरुं वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपां साग्रजातां सहगणा रघुनाथान्वितं त्वं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनासहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपदान् सहगणाललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च। हे कृष्ण करुणा सिन्धो दीनबन्धो जगत्पते गोपेशा गोपिका कान्ता राधाकान्ता नमोऽस्तुते। तप्तकाञ्चना गौराङ्गी राधे वृन्दावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये। वाञ्छकल्पतरुभयश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैता गदाधार श्रीवासादि गौरभक्तवृन्दा। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे रामो राम रामो हरे हरे। हरे कृष्णा सो वेलकम टू द भक्ति शास्त्री कोर्स। We are systematically reading Srila Prabhupada's books. We are at the end of the third semester where we have completed, we are going to complete Bhagavad Gita as it is. And the next semester we'll do Nectar of Devotion. Today we'll be discussing the chapter number 17. In the 16th chapter, Krishna first describes the divine nature, or the qualities of those who are having divine nature, transcendental, and whose nature is conducive to spiritual realization. After that, he discusses about the demoniac people, people who are completely atheistic and whose knowledge is stolen by illusion. And we get a lot of description from Sri Krishna about the nature of such people, the activities of such people, and ultimately the destination of such people, where Krishna says that birth after birth, repeatedly they take birth in the womb of demoniac species of life. After it seemed to be like our, in the software world, it was one and zero. One is like the divine nature and zero is demoniac. The 17th chapter is in Krishna, Arjuna is asking, what about the people who are between one and zero? What about people who are neither white nor black but who are grey? What is their situation? So it's a very beautiful chapter. It's a very perceptible chapter in Gita, if I may explain what perceptible is. Sometimes the concept in Bhagavad Gita explained by Sri Krishna are very esoteric, very high, and we can't feel them, we can't identify with them. But in the 17th chapter, whatever is spoken by Sri Krishna can be easily understood or can be seen around. That was my understanding of this particular chapter. And we'll get into the chapter and we'll see the nitty-gritties of this particular chapter. How is everybody doing? Is okay as far as like reading and everything goes? So we are all ready for May 8th? we have the final exam on May 8th. Yeah, sorry. So, anyways, it's that's my desire. But then the devotees' priorities or the devotees' needs, they take priority. I'm merely here, your servant, and whatever way we can decide, then we can do that. This binding is first class. Songs of Vaishnava Acharyas is beautiful. It's so beautiful. Thank you. So let's turn to page 681. The divisions of faith. Text number 1. Arjuna uvacha ye shastra vidimutrijya yajante shraddhayanvitaha tesham nishta tu ka krishna satvam aho rajastamaha. Arjuna inquired, O Krishna, what is the situation of those who do not follow the principles of scriptures but worship according to their own imagination? Are they in goodness or in passion or ignorance? So Arjuna's question here is that, you know, they have some faith. People, we see people around, they have terms like God-fearing or believing in God or believing in some sort of organized rituals, something that they believe in. But they do not have a direct information about the Vedic literatures. More importantly, they don't have a particular faith in that literatures. They just have faith, that's all. And Arjuna asks, though, what is that faith which people just possess? Is that like in goodness, or is it in passion, or is it in ignorance? What about it? And Sri Krishna tries to answer. Text 2. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Trividha Bhavati Shraddha Dehinam Sa Svabhavaja Satviki Rajasi Chaiva Tamasi Chet Tamshrunam. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, according to the modes of nature acquired by the embodied soul, one's faith can be of three kinds: in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. Now hear about this. Text 3, we'll just do a few texts and then we'll. Satvanu Rupa Sarvasya Shraddha Bhavati Bharata Shraddha Mayoyam Purusho Yoyat Shraddha Sa Evasaha. O son of Bharata, according to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. The living being is said to be of a particular faith according to the modes he has acquired. Here, the basic thing Krishna says is that a person is made of faith. There is no question about somebody having like completely faithless. The word faithless is in relationship with God. A person may have faith in God or he may not have faith in God. But bottom line is the person has some sort of faith. Is it not? Because if I am working hard, that means to say a person has faith that I'll be able to earn enough money so that I can fend for myself in old age. Or if I am advancing in my career, that means I have put my faith in a person, namely my boss, that he'll help me advance. Otherwise, if there is no faith, basically there is no activity in this material world. For example, tomorrow I get up and go to work. That means to say there is a faith that a tomorrow will come and I'll be still alive. There is that faith drives a person. Basically, without that faith, a person can never exist. Hare Krishna, nice to meet you. So Krishna says that according to the modes one has acquired, then one develops that faith. Now that sort of faith is either in the mode of goodness or in the passion or in ignorance. The purport is very, very beautiful purport, and Srila Prabhupada extensively discusses about the faith. You had a question? Oh, Hare Krishna. We are on the page 684 of Bhagavad Gita as it is. Yeah. So based on that faith, a person actually does either he does certain way his activities, he eats certain things, he performs charities accordingly, he performs penances accordingly. So Krishna delineates more into that particular thing about faith. Because faith is a very abstract term, if you can see. I have faith. Well, what does it mean? You have faith means what? Krishna says that faith is something which is in the heart. Srila Prabhupada clearly explains here that, you know, faith is where our heart is. If my heart is in certain activities, that's where my faith is. It's a very emotional thing, but your faith is basically from your heart. And the faith expands from mode of goodness and it slowly transforms into different natures. There is another thing about the modes of nature we'll talk a little bit later also. But basically, in essence, that is the faith. So is that somebody asking a question? Okay. Thank you. Okay. Text 4. Yajante sattvika devan yaksha rakshamsi rajasaha pretan bhuta gananams chanye yajante tamasajana. Men in the mode of goodness worship the demigods. Those in the mode of passion worship the demons. And those in the mode of ignorance worship ghosts and spirits. Now, the reason is men in the mode of goodness worship demigods because they have a little bit of knowledge about the authorized Vedic version of or authorized Vedic precepts or concepts. Because they realize in Vedas there are different mention of different demigods and they are in charge of different material necessities. In Srimad Bhagavatam also it is mentioned in the second canto that if you want to get some material benefit, then you have to worship some sign of demigod, Hare Krishna. For example, if you want to have nice relationship with your wife, then you need to worship Parvati. If you want to have good health, then you worship Surya. If you want to, there are so many things we can get into. The question might be asked is, in the earlier chapters, Krishna in many places, he just criticizes or he just finds faults with demigod worships. In chapter 7, in chapter 9, kamaistaste hrita jnana prapadhyantenya devata, he says also. Then one question one might ask is, if Krishna is not approving of worshipping demigods in the earlier chapters, then why is he saying that those in the mode of goodness worship demigods? That can be a genuine question. The reason is because the demigods at least have some sort of power which is derived from Krishna. And therefore at least it's some way authorized. And also because of this reason, Krishna says also that I make the faith strong in a demigod. If one is worshipping a demigod, then I make the faith strong in that particular demigod. We had this big debate last time, in the last semester, that why does Krishna allow the worship of demigod and make one's faith strong if demigod's results are just temporary? We should also understand this fact that we are still talking worship under modes of material nature. A person under the modes of material nature, sometimes he is in the mode of goodness, sometimes he is in the mode of passion, sometimes he is in the mode of ignorance. We read this earlier also in the chapter 13 that there is a competition among the modes which are acting on a living entity. Now, let's put it this way. Let's do some maths here. Because this is one common question I got or I kind of understood. If people are in three types of modes of the world, why aren't there three kind of people? That's it. Three batches of people. One is in the mode of goodness, one is in the mode of passion, one is in the mode of ignorance. That's it. But even we find, even among people among mode of goodness, there are differences. Everywhere, even between, forget like a community or forget as nation, forget a society, even between husband and wife, there are differences, though apparently they may be very compatible. Yes? So why is it that there is some differences? Let's do the math. Now, each mode can be combined with other mode. So there will be how many? Nine. So there can be a mode of goodness plus mode of passion. Mode of passion plus mode of ignorance. Mode of goodness and mode of ignorance. So it can go on that combination. Now, from that combination is nine. So that nine combination can each again can take. So there will be 81. Each again can take. So in this way, just three modes of material nature with the particular combination can give infinite number of combinations. Just like in a computer screen, how many colors do we have? Basic colors. Red, blue, and green. That's it. From red, blue, and green, if you combine it in the quantities, you get infinite number of colors on a computer screen. You may seem that, wow, there are so many colors on the computer screen. No, it's just three colors. You mix and match, you get millions of colors, infinite number of colors. Similarly, for a conditioned soul, the modes are acting, but their ratio is so different from each other, that makes it that there are infinite number of modes of material nature at a given time. And it is not that a person acquires a combination of modes of material nature, it's going to be there till he dies. No, because it's constantly changing. The modes itself are numberless as far as the combination goes, and it's a dynamic over a period of time. So it's very hard to kind of say that bracket one somebody into that mode. So a person, when he's in the mode of goodness, influenced by the mode of passion, he worships the demigod. Yes? Kamastaste hritajnana prapadyantinya devata. And then you get some sort of results, but then they are temporary. Similarly, Krishna says that those who are in the mode of ignorance, passion, they worship demons. Those who are in the mode of ignorance worship the demons and the ghosts and the spirits. Prabhupada also, Srila Prabhupada says that in the purport, that he says, similarly, those who are in the mode of passion worship demons. We recall that during the Second World War, a man in Calcutta worshipped Hitler. This is on page 685, first chapter, last, at the end. We recall that during the Second World War, a man in Calcutta worshipped Hitler because thanks to that war, he had amassed a large amount of wealth by dealing in the black market. So, and even we find, Hare Krishna, we find that even in the modern world, we have so many people who adore the celebrities as gods. Some either a rock star or some sports personality or some political figure. Because based on the modes, you have to worship. Which brings this point that why do the people worship then? Why is it that a jiva worships? Because the jiva's tendency is to serve, is to worship, is to adore. And if that propensity is not diverted towards Krishna, then you get diverted to movie star or somebody else. It's natural. It's very natural. Any questions? Any comments so far?
I just have one question.
Yeah.
So who worship like ghosts and spirits? Like they are considered lower than those who worship demons?
Krishna says that those are in the mode of ignorance. Yes, because Krishna says that mode of goodness is the best of the modes. Mode of passion is second. Mode of ignorance is the third, lowest. So those who are in the mode of ignorance, yes, they worship ghosts and demons. Text 5 and 6. Here he conclusively comes back again. Krishna comes back again to the demoniac people. Page 686. अशास्त्रभीतं घोरं तप्यन्ते ये तपोजना दम्बाहंकार संयुक्ता कामरागा बलान्वितः कर्षयन्तः शरीरस्थं भूतग्रामम् अचेतसः मां चैवान्तः शरीरस्थं तान्विद्यासुरनिश्चयान् Those who undergo severe austerities and penances, not recommended in the scriptures, performing them out of pride, ego and egoism, who are impelled by lust and attachment, who are foolish, and who torture the material elements of the body, as well as the super soul dwelling within, are to be known as demons. So Krishna here, he clearly gives that, going back to the previous chapter, he clearly gives that those who don't believe in the scriptures and who just needlessly torture their body, they are just, you know, demoniac nature. We have had experience all over the world. Srila Prabhupada also explains that people fast for political ends. I want a separate country or I want something, and then people fast. And Krishna says that that sort of fasting just based on some political end is in the mode of ignorance. It's demoniac. Hiranyakashipu fasted. And the way he performed his austerities is impossible for the common man to perform. Yet, he was just in the demoniac mentality of mind, just trying to control. One question which comes is, Krishna says that those who torture the body and the super soul dwelling in the body, so can demons torture the super soul? Or what does it mean here? That's the question. Hare Krishna. Any comments on that? Shraddha Mataji? Yeah. Thank you.
I understood it in my own way, like since Krishna is the father of everyone, so just as the parents feel bad when the kids are doing something which is hurtful for them, so in that way when we fast like that, we feel hurt. Krishna feels bad.
Nice. Wonderful.
Is that right?
Yeah, pretty much. That's the gist. Is that Krishna is a maintainer, and when one performs sinful activities, then one is not pleasing Krishna. It's just disturbing the Lord. It's not like he's tortured. Just disturbing the Lord. Same way we can understand how Dhruva Maharaj was like fasting. He was not a demon, but he was fasting for a material end, and the Lord was not willing to actually appear in front of him because it was for a material end, and he didn't want to appear before Dhruva. But the demigods, because of Dhruva's intense austerities, the demigods, they pressurize the Lord, you know, you should go and appear before this child because he's like stopped all the universal functions because of his power of austerities. So in that way, Krishna goes. Any other comments, questions? Okay, let's go to...
Demons are usually in the mode of passion and ignorance. Is that the combination
yes.
there?
Yeah, yeah, that is another point I wanted to talk because... We find that that the demons, they are impelled mainly by lust and anger. So those are all the qualities of more of passion and ignorance. Text 7. Krishna talks about something which we all like. Text 7 on page 687. Aharastu appi sarvasya trivido bhavati priyaha yajnas tapas tata danam tesham bhedam imam shrunuhu. Even the food each person prefers is of three kinds, according to the three modes of material nature. The same is true of sacrifices, austerities, charity, and charity. Now hear of the distinction between them. Text 8. Ayuhu sattva balarogyasya sukha priti vivardhanaha rasya snigdha stira hridya Ahara Satvika Priya. Foods dear to those in the mode of goodness increase the duration of life, purify one's existence, and give strength, health, and happiness and satisfaction. Such foods are juicy, fatty, wholesome, and pleasing to the heart. Text 9. Katvamla lavanat yushna, tikshna ruksha vidahinaha, ahara rajasa yeshta, dukha shoka maya pradaha. Foods that are too bitter, too sour, salty, hot, pungent, dry, and burning are dear to those in the mode of passion. Such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. Text 10. Yata yamam gatarasam, puti paryushitam chayat, uchishtam apichamedyam, bhojanam tamasa priyaha. Food prepared more than 3 hours before being eaten, food that is tasteless, decomposed, and putrid, and food consisting of remnants and untouchable things is dear to those in the mode of darkness. So Krishna first starts off with food because that gives the strength to do other things like penances, like charity, like austerities. All those things are given by food. So Krishna starts off with that. And there are three, and Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada in the purport, he extensively discusses on this particular thing. Because Krishna consciousness is a kitchen religion, and so food is an important part. That's another aspect of it I just wanted to briefly touch upon. Because if you read Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have extensive description about foodstuffs, how Mahaprabhu consumed food, and how his eating style, eating preferences, so many things are described. The reason is, there is a difference. Because when we eat prasadam, one should understand that we are tasting the mercy of Krishna. And that drives us to eat prasadam. In fact, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, towards the end, there is one whole chapter just on prasadam and how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu discussed the intricacies of prasadam. He said he got some very fine Jagannath Mahaprasadam from the temple. And with Ramananda Rai and others, he just distributed that prasadam and he ate it. And he said, this sort of taste that has come from this prasadam is transcendental. Because this has been touched by lips of Krishna. Otherwise, prasadam is just made of material ingredients. Elaichi, milk, sugar. That there is some taste. But when it is touched by lips of Krishna, the taste changes so radically. And that is so uncommon. And Mahaprabhu was tasting Krishna when he ate prasadam. Not that he was eating prasadam for the sake of eating. So that is an important difference there. And Srila Prabhupada extensively discusses about how one should offer food to Krishna and how... because what happens is that the food we eat is an important part to help steer into which mode we associate. When we eat foodstuffs, which are described by Krishna as having too sour, too pungent, too much of chili, too much of tamarind, then the immediate results are felt right here. But at the same time, you are in the mode of passion. Your mind is turned away into material things. Mind hankers for material things. It associates with people who are hankering after such things. So the whole mind is diverted if you eat food which is consistently in the mode of passion. And also, in the mode of passion, such foods cause distress, misery, and disease. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains that this is the progression. That when you eat such, you know, chili food, food which is so in the mode of passion, it actually burns your tongue and throat. There's the distress right there. And when it is in the stomach, then, you know, it really causes misery because it's heartburn. There's so many factors. You know, people have to pop in pills for digesting the food, and there are some other pills for evacuating that food. There's so much of misery just to kind of get it out of the system. And then what happens? The third thing is when you continuously eat this food, then you have diseases. There is like heart problem, there is this problem, there is this problem. Yes, you are a physiotherapist, you know all these situations, how things go, yeah? So it's Krishna says that what is the food is in mode of goodness, it does three things. One thing is it gives you strength, it increases the duration of life, and it purifies the mind and the body. That's food in the mode of goodness. Mode of ignorance, most of us are like, you know, commonly people are like, you know, are turned off by more food in the mode of ignorance. Like people out of, I don't know, but some people who are really attracted to mode of food can actually pick up food from trash can and eat it, which has been like for a long time ago. It's, if you really like that food, then you are in the mode of ignorance. But if you are forced to, then we'll better get that man some prasadam. What can we say? But mode of ignorance, by and large, repels a person. If the food is very stale, then you really don't eat food. But there is a caveat. Prasadam, when you offer it to Sri Krishna, it doesn't lose its taste, even though externally it may seem to be stale. Externally it may seem to be spoiled. We hear this incident from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita about how Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, he came to Jagannath Puri. For many, many times he just attempted to break himself from the clutches of material or family existence. He wanted to come to Jagannath Puri. So somehow or other he freed himself, he came to Jagannath Puri. And initially his father had sent him, his father was a very wealthy man, and he sent him servants and money so that Raghunath Das Goswami was maintaining himself on that. Then later he said, I am supposed to be in the renounced order of life, why am I trying to enjoy so much money from my father? So he later sent them their servants away. And after that he started standing at the door of Singhadwar, or at the door of Jagannath Puri temple, where people would throw some alms. And after some time, he gave that up because, and Mahaprabhu heard, each time he heard, because when he was having money with servants, he would invite Mahaprabhu very periodically. And when those invitations stopped, Mahaprabhu asked Swarup Damodar, like, what happened? Why is not Raghunath Das Goswami inviting me? He said, you know, my lord, he just said, why am I depending on my father? He sent away all those, his servants and everything. Mahaprabhu was very happy, very satisfied. And then there are intricacies there, but you know, it will make it too elaborate a description. Then after that, Mahaprabhu asked Swarup Damodar, so how is he maintaining himself? He says he's just going to stand there at the gate of Jagannath temple, and there are like a beggar, and then whatever alms people give, he's maintaining himself. Mahaprabhu said, that's very nice, very good. And then later on, Mahaprabhu went to the temple and Raghunath Das Goswami was not there begging for food. So he asked Swarup Damodar, where is Raghunath? You know, why is he not standing? He said that, you know, he was having too much of anxiety about this particular way of maintaining himself. And Mahaprabhu was very happy. He said, just standing there in front of the temple, you have so much of anxiety and so much of expectations. When a person walks by, you think, oh, this person has a lot of money. He'll give me some lot of nice money. I'll get some food. Or that person, oh, maybe that person is coming. Mahaprabhu says that is the profession of a prostitute. And it's not worth for a person. So in any case, left that, then how is he maintaining himself? And because Raghunath Das Goswami was the embodiment of renunciation. He was the personal form of actual what renunciation was. So this was how he was maintaining himself. Now, Jagannath Mahaprasadam, or Lord Jagannath, is offered 56 times a day, prasadam. And that prasadam is given to the shopkeepers who sell that particular prasadam. Now, if the shopkeepers are unable to sell that prasadam, the prasadam is getting a little bit stale, then they give it to the cows, because there is a huge cow shed at that time. I believe there is still right now, I'm not sure. And they used to give food to the cows, so that cows would eat Mahaprasadam. Now, if the food is even more decomposed a little bit, or the prasadam was a little bit externally, was decomposed, even the cows wouldn't touch that prasadam. Raghunath Das Goswami would collect that particular prasadam, which has reached a stage where even cows wouldn't touch it. He would collect that prasadam, then he would carefully remove the outer or little bit spoiled portion of the prasadam, and he would eat just what was there inside as his maintenance. Now, we are talking of food in the mode of ignorance, but prasadam can never become food in the mode of ignorance. And Raghunath Das Goswami was existing or subsisting himself in this way. So Mahaprabhu asked Swarup Damodar, what happened? What is he doing? And then Swarup Damodar told him, this is how he was maintaining himself. And one day Raghunath Das Goswami was eating after cleaning all the upper outer portion. He was trying to eat his prasadam when suddenly out of nowhere Mahaprabhu appeared. He said, Raghunath, what sort of sweet nectarian stuff you are eating? I should eat too. And Raghunath, oh my lord, please don't touch this stuff. And then Mahaprabhu forcibly took prasadam and had it. And Mahaprabhu said, I have tasted so many cakes, so many sabjis, so many sweetmeats, such wonderful Jagannath Mahaprasadam, but never I have tasted such blissful Mahaprasadam before. So this example proves that prasadam can never be putrid or decomposed, or never can get into the mode of ignorance, Mahaprasadam. It has to be honored or accepted. Based on one's faith, you can do it in any way you like, but at least they can never be treated as something decomposed. It's an offense to treat that. Based on one's faith, you can actually pick up and eat it, or you can just offer obeisances to Mahaprasadam, but never say that it's gone bad, you can throw it. Or it's like, you know, not for me. Points, questions, comments, suggestions? Yes.
Two questions, Sarbhaji. One question you already answered, that is regarding the prasadam, that materially on the surface, externally it looks like it gets spoiled, and then what do we do about it? For example, in at homes also we can get into the situations, at temples also. We can say that it's only spoiled externally, but internally it's okay, but we cannot still have it because I don't know, because it's one thing to know it theoretically, and then if we practically have it, we may actually fall sick because of eating that.
Right. So the thing is, it's based on one's faith. You know, we cannot imitate exalted devotees like Raghunath Das Goswami. But our understanding is that we should never dishonor prasadam or think it's putrid. But based on our faith, we may choose to have it or we may not. So it's up to us. So at least that's our understanding. And as we advance in devotional service, probably we'll come to that state where we actually understand the importance of prasadam.
Okay.
Till that point, we just have to, you know, at least respect. No way disrespect prasadam. That's the point.
The second question is, food in the mode of goodness, it is said that it increases the duration of life. But again, at other places we hear that the duration of life, everything is already fixed. How is that simply by eating food in mode of goodness, his duration can be increased, or by shortened by increasing food in other modes?
Well, we have choice with what we can eat. And for example, a person who's doing substance abuse, he may have a life fixed at certain point of time, but if you abuse the substance, then you will die prematurely because of the simple fact that you may die at the distinct point of time, but you will be half dead before you get there. It doesn't matter. The point is that our life duration is increased in the sense that our spiritual life is healthy even at the time of old age. We never stop performing our service. But know for sure that, you know, if you perform acts horrible, then you are going to die. For example, if a person, okay, here is another question. A person is supposed to exist for a certain time, but if he commits suicide, what then? Is he destined to commit suicide, or was it his own choice? Same thing with food. If you take harmful, if you take poison, and you will die, or if it's a deadly poison, you will die. But you have a choice whether to take it or not take it. Krishna says also, I'm giving you information. These are the things which will happen. You better take it or not take it. But if you take it, then these are the results. If you don't take it, then these are the results. Because here, the other thing here, Krishna says is, if you eat foods in the mode of passion, you get disease. Now, happiness and distress are distinct, fixed up. So, how does it matter? No, Krishna says there is a choice. You eat, you will get a disease. You don't eat, you will maintain your health well. That's where it is. Questions? Comments? Yes, Mataji.
To comment on the practicality of eating the prasadam which has gone stale, even Raghunath Das Goswami, he used to wash.
Correct, right. He wouldn't eat directly, he would just, the inner portion which was not spoiled, he would just wash it and eat. Thank you. This point. Yes.
When duration of life is there, then like it's like number of breaths, like how many breaths. So more of passion is like they are always running around and there's a lot of breaths are wasting. In
nice.
Like they're wasting their
life. That's a very nice point. Thank you. Yes, Mataji. Thank you, Sri Govinda.
If you are going restaurants, they cannot offer they will not offer the Krishna to the food. So such if we go to the if we are sick and like that, we can't do any cooking in the home. So sometimes we'll rely in the to the hotels to get some food. So that time what we should do?
Well,
if you are sick, because if a mother is sick or our father is sick, because here we should do ourselves only. In India means somebody will be having a help, but here we don't have any help. So such kind of things means if we don't have things, if we are relying in the temple, if we are relying in the hotels to get the food, so such during the times what we should do, because they will not offer any food.
I get the question, Mataji. Well, right. If you are traveling, or if for some reason, if mother and father are both working and they have to work late, and what to do in that kind of situation? Well, Radha Gopinath Temple in Bombay, in the manual, the guideline is that ideally we should avoid. But if you can't, then choose a clean restaurant, a clean vegetarian restaurant. Where there is a reasonable certainty that they don't have food heavily in the mode of passion or ignorance, and then if you buy the food, then there is no karma involved, as far as you won't take on the reactions, but you won't make any spiritual advancement either. So try to buy that food and offer it to Krishna and have it, because Krishna realizes. You should understand Krishna is Bhavagrahi Janardana. He realizes he takes in more the situation or the circumstances or your sincerity. If you are in a helpless situation, then you can do that. And similarly, in Bhagavatam also, it is said that Maharaj Prithu, earth was drying up and earth was not giving any supplies to the people, and people were dying of starvation. And in that point, Srila Prabhupada mentions it is okay to have meat, but it's in a very, very restricted and a very emergency kind of situation. But the modern world, what is happening is people tend to go to restaurants just for enjoyment of tongue. That is not advisable. If it's an emergency, it's different versus just to go to enjoy. Because most of the places, you should realize that restaurants actually cater to people who are in the mode of passion. There is no sattvic restaurants, mainly. I mean, that's how the nature of restaurant business is. It's a passionate business, and people, whatever it does to satisfy your senses, they will provide you that kind of food. If you go and tell, for example, McDonald's, please stop all meats, all eggs, you know, just have pure prasadam, they will laugh at you. Because of the simple fact that they are there for a business. They are there for making money, which is mode of passion. So you get involved in that particular passionate environment when you go in there, eat that food. The people are passionate, the people who prepare the food are passionate, the whole environment is passionate. So that's why it's said we avoid it. Because when we eat like food like that, then our thinking of Krishna becomes really diverted. So, but if in an emergency situation, that's acceptable. But still we can choose where to go and what to eat at that point of time also. And if one is a Hanumat Preshak Maharaj, he's a strict sannyasi, he just eats fruits. Not all of us can be on that level, but at least we can aspire to get there. Because you should realize that sannyasis, like when they travel, they have given up everything. I mean, they have given the renounced order of life. They don't even know where their next food is coming from, leave alone having any facilities to prepare. They're just depending on Krishna. They don't know what sort of food they are going to get, when they are going to get, what time they are going to get. It's a very austere life. So we can get few tips. Maybe when he comes next time around, we can ask him some tips on the practical aspects. Any other question? Does that answer your question? Yeah, thank you. Yes, Rajaram Prabhu.
So, Prabhu, in such emergency situations, can we offer that food from the restaurant to Krishna before having?
Well, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter, 27th verse, yat karoshi yadashnasi yat juhosi dadasi yat yat tapasyasi kaunteya tat kurushma madarpanam. Says, whatever you eat, you offer it to me first. Ideally, it is not the best thing to offer it to Krishna, but at least it is better to kind of offer it and saying that, you know what, this is what is happening, my Lord, and this is what I'm eating to subsist my life. So please accept it, though it is not perfect, and I don't know the source. Again, Krishna, you should realize, Krishna doesn't become impure when you offer impure food. He's the sun who can purify anything impure. So when we, in that spirit, if you accept it, then Krishna will kind of maybe agree. But then again, you can't use it to cheat Krishna. Because he is there in your heart. He's seeing you. He knows everything of you. He knows every single thought, your aspiration, your intelligence, your duplicity, your straightforward, everything he knows. So it is up to him. So one has to be careful. Thank you.
But if we go to the restaurant, already they will be tasted, no, Prabhuji. How can we offer that prasadam to the Krishna?
Tasted in the sense like...
Because while they're doing the process, because they should see the salt and the chilies, I mean, how much taste is good or taste is not good. Because it depends upon the customers. If it tells it's not good, means next time they will not do that such things. So sometimes they will taste that food also. How can we offer that to the Krishna? That because already that person has tasted.
So what is the solution, Mataji? Suppose you are
sick.
Suppose you are sick, and suppose you have to go to a restaurant. What is the solution? You tell me now.
Yeah, we can. But one thing I was thinking that already they offered. How can I put the Krishna to the this food too? But I can. But I should pray inside. But sometimes I should pray inside. Krishna, please accept this thing.
You should say we are.
But I can't offer it. But I can. I was thinking that I can just think that and. I don't know how to
Mataji,
tell the words.
The thing is, this is what it is. The best thing is, Krishna says, you offer it to me. And we do our best to prepare the best food to offer it to Krishna. In case whatever we are eating, we just kind of say, my Lord, this is the best I can get for now. So now please accept it so that I can do and eat and just continue. Because I can't continue without eating. So it's a helpless situation. That's the point. And whether Krishna completely accepts it, whether Krishna is like, oh, it's... We don't know, because Krishna is supremely pure. We don't know what he does. Because he should... Okay, what about this, Mataji? Then Shabari, she first tasted the bear and then gave it to Ram.
But
and Ram
Shabari
offered.
Has lot of love with Rama.
Yeah.
That's why she has given Mano Mataji.
So the point... That is exactly my point. Rama was not tasting the the already eaten berries. He was tasting the love which Shabari was giving him. So the food of enough itself is not a sign of love for Krishna. It's that intent behind the food offering, that's what Krishna is tasting here. So that is the point. It's like, I agree with all of your points, but it's just a different situation. What are you going to do? You are traveling, for example, if you have to travel on business, and you have to go to, God forbid, China. There is no vegetarian restaurant there. People don't even understand what vegetarian means. Probably vegetarian means they'll think no red meat. Everything else is vegetarian. Fish, vegetarian. Shrimp, vegetarian. Eggs, are you crazy? It's vegetarian. What are you going to do? It's the nature of the material modern world. So we have to have some sort of, internally we should be very, very conscious, very, very, try to avoid it. If it is taking too much a toll that my food is not, you know, I have to continuously travel all the time and meet with all the materialistic people all the time. I have to go to bars to kind of close some business deals. Then if it is taking a too much of toll on your spiritual life, then you may have to reevaluate your whole career with the help of a senior devotee, if it's an extreme situation. But otherwise, these are normal things which we can overcome anyways. That was some food for thought. Or food for soul. Any other questions? Any comments?
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you. Page 691, 690-691. The next aspect is Krishna talks about sacrifice. Afalakankshibhir yajno vidhi dishto ya ijyate yashtavyam eveti manaha samadhaya sasatvikaha. Of sacrifices, the sacrifice performed according to the directions of scriptures as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward is of the nature of goodness. Text 12. Abhisandaya tu phalam dambartam api chaivayat ijyate bharata shreshta tam yajnam vidhi rajasam. But the sacrifice performed for some material benefit or for sake of pride, O chief of Bharatas, you should know to be in the mode of passion. Vidihinam asishtannam mantrahinam adakshinam shraddha virahitam yajnam tamasam parichakshate. Any sacrifice performed without regard for direction of scriptures, without distribution of prasadam, spiritual food, without chanting of Vedic hymns and remunerations to the priests, and without faith, is considered to be in the mode of ignorance. So here Krishna talks about three different kinds of sacrifices. And the theme, if you actually read the chapter and see the theme, so you can divide the chapter into mode of goodness, mode of ignorance, mode of passion. The theme in the mode of passion is, there is always some reward, some expectation of reward back for me, and some sort of material honor and prestige in what I do. That is the theme. You know, people either they do it, but you know, I need some recognition for what I've did. I need some honor. People should praise me. People should respect me. And it goes to an extreme dimension. Then demoniac people say, people should respect me, worship me, adore me. That's how it is. So it goes on. Because mode of passion, if you give, you know, keep on adding flame or keep on adding fuel to that desire, it will go to the point that people should, ultimately they say they worship me. That's it. I'm the end. I don't care. I demand respect. And that's what happens. Yes, Prabhu.
Regarding the sacrifice performed in the mode of ignorance, usually for any sacrifice, there is some benefit that gets out of the sacrifice itself.
Mm.
So for the sacrifice performed out of ignorance, is there going to be any actual result out of the sacrifice?
Good question. Very good question. We'll read to the end. In the last verse, in the purport, we'll get the answer to your question. Actually, just to take a step back, So all these activities are on the modes of material nature, and that's it. So just be aware of the fact, and then we'll go ahead and read that. Yes, Mataji.
When we use the term sacrifice here, it means like yagyas, or what does the word sacrifice mean?
Mainly, yes, yagyas. Yeah. Yagyas. I did find that in India right now, I think most of us from India. So in India right now, there is a famous competition going on. It's the Cricket World Cup. And so what has happened is that people have put in, have it a fire sacrifice, and the photos of all the cricketers all around. And there was a big homa with wood, fire, so that India will win the World Cup. Huh? With ghee, with priests, everything. Ignorance. Actually, it's somewhere, it's hard to tell. It's one, it's between passion and ignorance. Because if you treat your cricketers as gods, then mean you are just having some passionate and yes. No. It's free-flowing discussion here.
When we say yagya, so in this Kali Yuga, the yagya is Sankirtana yagya. So when we go out and do like holy names, Sankirtan, Paul Alto, for example, then where is the remuneration coming to priest? Priest, if it's not there, it's considered ignorance.
Well, oh, okay. Okay, you can talk to her. No, you can talk. Can you?
I was not able to unmute the call that you are talking.
Star 6.
No problem. No, actually, it's good. She can try. She can try once. So because other devotees can also either benefit from that. Hare Krishna. Okay, that is your question. I was just thinking about. Reenumeration of the priests. That's all right.
It's not under the most material.
That is exactly the point. Yes.
Yajna is supposed to be Vishnu himself. That is, he is the ultimate beneficiary of all the yajnas. So even the yajnas in ignorance and passion, the
all callers are unmuted.
Or
no. Actually, so it may go very, very indirectly to him. For example, Krishna says that if you perform some sacrifice for demigods, then the demigods, at least it is better, because the demigods know that the sacrifice the others have done is for Vishnu, and a portion of that sacrifice is given to Lord Vishnu. The demigods automatically give it. So indirectly, at least you are worshipping the Lord when you worship, do fire sacrifices for demigods. But for the other sorts of sacrifices, it's practically useless for any level. It's just waste of ghee, waste of wood, waste of time, waste of everything. It's just we created a campfire. Unfortunately, if it is in the heat, that's also useless, because that didn't even serve to heat the body. Did she ask a question, or did she try to ask?
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
I had a comment on Govindad Prabhu's question.
Can you all hear me, Prabhu?
Radha Venkat Prabhu, can you hold?
Sure.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yes, Sukeshwari Mataji, go for it.
Sorry, Prabhu. Prabhuji, I was wondering that, actually, just before you talked about the cricket thing, I was remembering that, and, you know, people, when they're doing so much of sacrifice for World Cup and stuff like that. So I was thinking, I understand that it's in the probably more in the mode of passion and ignorance. So how would, I mean, will that sacrifice be successful though in that way? Like how Ramana Sakaprabhu just asked about, you know, things in the mode of ignorance.
Okay, Mataji, here is the deal. So if you, there is no rain and we need rain. And so what do? Mataji? We have an authorized bona fide person or personality in charge of rain, who is Varun, and then we do, or Indra, and then we perform sacrifice for him. Yes, Mataji?
Yes, Prabhu.
So who is the god of cricket? Nobody knows. That is the point. You are just doing it completely with no knowledge of scriptures, nothing. It's just you are appealing to something for a very mundane and for a very insignificant cause. So it's basically, it has no relevance, Mataji. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's neither in accordance with scriptural injunctions. It's neither benefiting. There is another thing. At least it is to benefit people. The people might say, 1 billion Indians will be benefited if India wins the World Cup. But the whole of matter is that it's just temporary benefit. It's not helped anybody at all. So it's basically very fleeting. And it spiritual materially also has no value. Spiritually has absolutely no value for sure. Material, it may have a little bit of value. Yes.
My the continuation of this question is, I was wondering that, but they are doing some kind of a sacrifice and they are praying. They are having a deep desire. Like so many people, probably million number of people are really, really praying so hard to maybe their own set of demigods that they feel is they're going to help them. So, so in that case, what happens? I mean, it's like, for example, I'm just giving a hypothetical. Like, if suppose there's so many people praying for India to win and there's nobody playing for the opponent if they're going to play for the World Cup, then, I mean, does that make any difference to the game? I mean, I'm just thinking in a sense of they are doing something, but that's why they're not doing anything. So would that help at all? I understand that, like, Lord Varuna, there's no thought for cricket, demigod for cricket, but...
Well, it's hard to tell, Mataji, because if you directly pray to the Lord and he wants to change the course of the game, he can do it. But it's basically, it's like Vaisheshi Prabhu says that, you approach Krishna, who can give you so many extremely wonderful things, and then all you ask him is that, let my country win so that I'll be happy for 5 minutes and then my misery start again. What's the point?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you, Prabhu.
They are not even directly asking Krishna. It's like, again, if you had some realization of the Lord, we would not even worry so much. I mean, this will happen, Mataji. These are activities. They'll happen. They'll come, go. They'll go. Success will come. They'll go. And this is...
I like this point just because when we're reading in Bhagavad Gita about the sacrifices done in the mode of ignorance and the thing, and then when you just mentioned, I realized I had this question in my mind when I got to know that people really did sacrifice for it.
Yes.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. Yes, Radha Venkat Prabhu, you had something to speak.
Yeah, the person performing Sankirtan Yajna is the person leading the Kirtan. I guess they should be the one getting all the enumeration.
My kidney.
Well, as Radha Krishna Prabhu, as Rajaram Prabhu pointed out, Sankirtan Yajna is a yajna under, it's not happening under the modes of material nature. Neither is there, there are two things about yajna. One thing is that there is a priest and there is a performer, a yajman. And there is also the priest. So if you perform if you engage a priest and not reward him, then that's under the mode of ignorance. But Sankirtan Yajna is a performance of Yajna together. We are all the priests and we are all the enjoyers for that Yajna. And in the meanwhile, the Lord is pleased with that particular Yajna. It's a transcendental.
Thanks, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu.
And probably that's why it is said that in the age of Kali, Sankirtan Yajna is the only yajna prescribed for everyone.
Nice.
Because there are so many rules and regulations other yajnas.
That's true. Very
rewarding priest is just one among them. Who knows, there are probably other thousands of other rules there.
Correct. True. That's true. More questions? More comments?
Sir, I unmuted all the callers, Prabhuji.
Oh. Okay. No problems.
All callers are muted and they can unmute themselves.
Thank you. Also, the other thing about this yajna is that vivaha yajna, marriage yajna is a yajna. And then when you actually perform this without direction of Krishna, it's basically in the mode of ignorance. I mean,
why,
Guruji? Why? What do you mean, why? I mean, please, can you elaborate? I mean, I'm sorry,
very... You told something about marriages and what happened.
Yes. For example, if you go to just... if you don't have these set of things, for example, if you don't do all these things, then that yajna is not in the mode of goodness. It can be a yajna, but it's not in the mode of goodness. Because vivaha yajna is a yajna. Marriage is a yajna. Okay, I see. Can you describe? Can at least summarize it? We don't want to.
Recently went to a wedding ceremony. It was so the priest was there, and it was a little windy, and it was an outdoor wedding that they were doing in Treasure Island. So it was really, really cold, although it was July. And so the priest was like, you know, he went through full blast like a bullet. He went like, you know, bring the Mangal Sutra, get this. If you didn't get this, he would go to the next step and get that step done and then come back and ask them to do the first step. So it was there was a priest there involved in it, and I'm pretty sure they paid him, gave him money. But the way he performed it was like, you know, completely.
At least, Mataji, there is some amount of mode of goodness in there. But what about this, if you just, I go to the court, I just, okay, you and I get married. That's it.
Okay.
So and there is no prasadam distribution. There is no priest. There is no nothing.
Right, right, right.
I don't know what sort of yajna is that.
Yeah.
Legally, it may be okay.
Yes.
But from the spiritual perspective, and I mean, unfortunately, in the modern world, even if you have a fire sacrifice yajna, you still have to go register legally. That's a different story.
Yes.
But just, you know, going and. Anyways, let's not get there.
I mean, I've even went to one wedding where the priest wanted to do it properly, but the yajman he was like, now this was in India and a storm was going to come. This was June, and so the priest was slowly chanting. He was like, no, you do it fast, you know, stop it, cut short.
Right.
So yeah, people do it in all kinds of ways.
Text 14. So after describing three verses of sacrifice, Krishna talks about austerities. Deva dvija guru prajna pujanam sauchamarjavam brahmacharyam ahimsa cha shariram tapa uchyate. Austerity of the body consists in worship of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmanas, the spiritual master and superiors like father and mother, and in cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy and non-violence. Text 15. Anudvega karam vakyam satyam priyahitam chayat Svadhyayabhyasanam chaiva vanmayam tapa uchyate. Austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and also in regularly reciting the Vedic literature. Text 16. Manaprasada saumyatvam maunam atma vinigraha bhava samshuddhir ityetat tapo manasam uchyate. And satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of mind. So Krishna describes here the austerities in the mode of goodness and in the order of increasing difficulty. Because the first austerity is with the body and it's a little bit easier. The second austerity is with words, a little bit tougher because the tongue is really hard to control. The third thing is mind, even more difficult to control because mental austerities are even more tough. So in the order of increasing order Krishna gives. And then he says that these austerities, text 17, he gives Shraddhaya Paraya Taptam Tapastat Trividham Narai Aphala Kankshabir Yuktai Sattvikam Parichakshate. These threefold austerities performed with transcendental faith by men not expecting material benefits but engaged only for the sake of Supreme is called austerity in the mode of goodness. So one has to perform these three austerities for advancing in spiritual life. The other point I want to make is, it's a very important point, is that when we talk of these things, we are not criticizing anybody. Or there are people in the modes. The reason we do is, Krishna is giving an analytical study of modes of material nature. And when we see the world through eyes of the Lord, then we can know, you know, what's happening in the world and how the modes are really being perceived. When a man eats something, when a man does something, you know how modes are acting upon it. The goal is not to feel superior and or criticize that particular person, never. Because the person who is acting like that is also a part and parcel of Krishna. He is also suffering horribly under the modes of material nature. So instead of getting a feeling of superiority, it should really evoke compassion. That I, by Krishna's mercy, I have gained a little bit of knowledge. Let me try my best to help that person. Never to kind of think that, mode of goodness, you know. Second initiated. Three Kantimala here. No, that's not the goal. And then just preaching to the choir. Everybody is more humbler than me. It's a different story altogether.
Question on that.
Yes.
Regarding not criticizing, what about situations where
people, let's say at work, don't do things properly? They may even exceed authority.
Mm.
And go and do something.
Right.
So are we to be quiet?
No. Srila, we'll read the purport. It's a nice point. Text 15, chapter 693. We'll read the purport. Austerity of speech consists, and this is the verse translation, austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and also in regularly reciting the Vedic literatures. The parameters are a lot. Purport. One should not speak in such a way as to agitate the mind of others. Of course, when a teacher speaks, he can speak the truth for the instruction of his students. But such a teacher should not speak to those who are not his students if he will agitate their minds. So if you are a boss, if you are a teacher, if you are a spiritual master, if you are in a position of authority, or if you are a prime minister or somebody, then for the benefit of the people who are following or for the benefit of others, you may. But it shouldn't be coming out of a sense of false ego, thinking that I am superior. And if it's a mission, for example, if your subordinate is not working, then you may have to kind of, you know, have a chat saying that, you know, it's not working out or it's not working, you need to improve this. And that's the responsibility of a person who is in that position. So, but it's not like out of a sense of I am powerful, or you know, I'm controlling this person, and somehow, you know, he has to obey me, and if he doesn't obey me, then I'll do that. That's as far as possible. That's not the purpose which Krishna is talking here.
Yes, it's that point is well taken. If there was. There are two aspects here. One is trying to point out what is being done which is wrong in, let's say, a procedure or something. But the other is, you know, at work and all these situations, I hate to use this term, but there is a certain hierarchy and you need to go in a certain way.
Correct.
Just like we have in our spiritual world a hierarchy where there are respects given. In the same way at work, there are these things. And if someone is just completely circumventing that order and, you know, acting, then something would have to be told. Or they would have to be informed, you know, what the order and hierarchy is. And also there may be some firmness that is involved. Because the thing is, you may talk to them, but it has to be effective. This is another thing.
Right.
If we speak too softly, they may ignore the thing.
Right. True, absolutely. That point is well taken. There is no doubt about that. Because if that means a king can never rule, if he has to follow this, have to be pleasing, always beneficial. He can, even if he's a thief, then yeah, I cannot punish him. Krishna says this. If he's a murderer, I can't kill him. Oh, no, he's just not. No, because Prabhupada says that if there is a murderer and king awards him the capital punishment, actually it is beneficial for that person, because he doesn't have to suffer in future, because he's already taking the reaction now. So the missing point in the modern world is because of utter lack of spiritual education, everybody is acting on the whimsical aspect of mind. So if they know a little bit of spiritual knowledge, they would do it with a more clearer mind, rather than in a association or in a corporate, oh, this man is my friend, you know, I have to somehow protect him, this man is my enemy, I have to kind of destroy him. That sort of mentality won't be there. But that's the way it is. Yes?
I think it's a good point. It just occurred to me that from what you said there, is one could point out the advantages of spiritual education, but it may help workplaces also.
Absolutely.
You know?
Absolutely. Thank you. Yeah, nice point.
Like, as you said, like, if the person who is in that position, if he's remain very humble and not give the clear message or strong enough, then things will not move ahead. So one example I was thinking, like, in Bhagavatam, when when he sent out the Brahmastra for killing the son of
Ashwatthama,
yes, then he was not punished one time by Krishna, was told, like, you'll just cut the hair. And so he was left, and then he again sent out the Brahmastra again. So one time when Arjuna was changing with Krishna to Ashwatthama, then he sent out the Brahmastra, but he could not take it back. So that was one time, and then he was not punished, and then he again sent out. So I was thinking, like, why it was done, like, he was not punished. In the way that he cannot send out the Brahmas. He was humiliated, which was equal to death for Kshatriya, but still he had the power still.
Because Draupadi's desire was there. Arjuna was caught between Draupadi's desire to save and Bhima's desire to kill. And Krishna said to Arjuna, you do whatever you think is fit. But eventually he gave the intelligence to do it to the right way. So, yeah.
Prabhu, can you please explain the term gravity in the 16th verse?
Let's read the purport, the best way to explain. Purport. Okay, let's do the translation first. 16th. And satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of mind. To make the mind austere is to detach itself from sense gratification. It should be so trained that it can be always thinking of doing good for others. The best training for the mind is gravity in thought. One should not deviate from Krishna consciousness and must always avoid sense gratification. To purify one's nature is to become Krishna conscious. Satisfaction of mind can be obtained only by taking mind away from thoughts of sense gratification. The more we think of sense enjoyment, the more mind becomes dissatisfied. So if we read the purport, Rajaram Prabhu, the gravity is that the mind is fixed in the thought of not indulging in sense gratification. As this is like, you know, mind is grave as far as that goes. So that's Srila Prabhupada says gravity of mind. Thank you. Okay, we have exactly 24 minutes, so let's quickly complete this and then we'll take more questions. Text 18, 695. सत्कार मान पूजार्थम तपोदंबेन चैवयत क्रियते तद इहा प्रोक्तम राजसम चलमध्रुवम पेनेंस परफॉर्म्ड आउट ऑफ प्राइड और फॉर सेक ऑफ गेनिंग रेस्पेक्ट ऑनर एंड वर्शिप इज सेट टू बी इन द मोड ऑफ पैशन इट्स नीदर स्टेबल नॉर परमानेंट टेक्स्ट 19 मूढ ग्राहेनात्मनो यत पीडाया क्रियते तपः परस्यो च दानार्थम वा तत्तामसमुदाहृतम Penance performed out of foolishness and with self-torture or to destroy or injure others is said to be in the mode of ignorance. Text 20. Okay, so these are the penances in the mode of different modes. Then we'll go to the charity. Text 20. Dātavyam iti yaddānam diyate nupakārine deshe kāle cha pātre cha taddānam sātvikām smitam. Charity given out of duty without expectation of return at proper time and place and to a worthy person is considered to be in the mode of goodness. Yattu pratyupakārārtham phalam uddishya vāpunaha diyate cha parikliṣṭam taddānam rājasam smitam. But charity performed with expectation of some return or with a desire for fruitive results or in a grudging mood is said to be in the charity in the mode of passion. Text 22. Adesha kale yaddanam apatre bhyas chadiyate asatkritam avagnyatam tattamasamudahritam. And charity performed at an impure place and at an improper time to an unworthy person without proper attention and respect is said to be in the mode of ignorance. So Krishna here, till this particular point, he talks of different activities under the modes of material nature. Everything is just happening under the modes. Now he says, why do we actually perform these particular activities? For next verses, we'll kind of come. Next 3-4 verses. Text 23. Om Tat Sat Iti Nirdesho Brahmanas Trividas Pritaha Brahmanas Tena Vedascha Yajnascha Vihitapura. From the beginning of creation, the three words Om Tat Sat were used to indicate the Supreme Absolute Truth. These three symbolic representations were used by Brahmanas while chanting the hymns of the Vedas and during sacrifices for the satisfaction of Supreme. Text 24. Tasmad Om ityudahritya yajna dana tapakriyaha pravartante vidhanokta satatam brahmavadinam. Therefore, transcendentalists undertaking performances of sacrifice, charity, and penance in accordance with scriptural regulations always begin always with Om to attain Supreme. So here Krishna, he says that when you perform with Om, and the whole goal is to attain Supreme. All these activities are meant to direct towards particular, to the ultimate goal of life, which is Krishna. Text 25. Tad itti anabhisandhaya phalam yajna tapakriyaha dana kriyascha vividaha kriyante moksha kankshibhi. Without desiring fruitive results, one should perform various kinds of sacrifices, penance, and charity with the word tat. The purpose of such transcendental activities is to get free from material entanglement. Text 26 and 27. Sad bhave sadhu bhave cha sad ityetat prayujyate. Prashaste karmani tatha sat chabda paratha yujyate yagne tapasi dane cha sthiti sad iti chochyate karma chaiva tadartiyam sad ityeva vidiyate. The absolute truth is the objective of devotional service and it is indicated by the word sat. The performer of such sacrifices is also called sat, and all the works of sacrifices, penances, charity all the works of sacrifice, penance, and charity which, true to the absolute nature, are also performed to please the Supreme Person, O Son of Pritha. So here, this particular verses, we get the meaning of Om Tat Sat, and this indicates that all the particular activities we do are for satisfaction of Supreme. Otherwise, we'll come to your answer to your question. What happens if I don't have that particular faith that I am doing it for Supreme? Krishna says in the last verse of this chapter, Ashraddaya hutam dattam tapastaptam kritam chayat asad ityuchyate partha na chatat pretyanoya. Anything done as sacrifice, charity or penance without faith in the Supreme, O Son of Pritha, is impermanent. It is called asat and is useless both in this life and next. So Krishna gives his clear verdict on somebody who performs these particular activities like, you know, charity. Because all these charities Krishna described are in the mode of goodness or passion or ignorance. But there is no real connection with Supreme in those particular acts. And therefore Krishna says, because there is no connection to me in all these particular activities, they are just performed under the modes of material nature, and the end result is that it is impermanent. You may get some result, but that result is impermanent and it will neither help you in this life nor in the next life. Because Krishna says in the earlier chapters that those who are impelled by lust and who quickly want fruitive success, they worship demigods. And there is they get some fruits, Krishna says. But that fruits are impermanent. They are not really helpful for the person in this life or in the next life. Because such fruits, they make you forget the goal of life. They make you forget that, you know, there is life which is very rarely attained, is actually meant to realize Sri Krishna. And we just forget that. And just happily engaged in the material prosperity, then one forgets it. In this connection, there will be another question though. So why are the demigods being such cheaters? Why do the demigods, when somebody worship them, oh fool, why are you worshipping for material benefits? Why don't you worship Krishna? Why don't they say that? It is said that the demigods, they have two kinds of mercy. One is proper spiritual mercy, one is the cheating mercy. And if they are demoniac people, because you should understand the demigods are far more intelligent than us and they can know a person much better than us. If the person is not ready for spiritual life and they are grossly engaged in sense gratification, they don't disturb that person. So they just give that particular thing to that person and that person kind of continues with his material existence. But Krishna says that you perform all those things, they're just temporary. There'll be some impact. It'll be some impact. But that impact, if you consider it over the eternity of time, is hardly like a bubble in the ocean. It just comes. The bubble in the ocean is there for some time. It's shiny, it's beautiful, and within a few seconds it's gone. It's really no value. So similarly, if there is no connection with Krishna in the activities he mentioned, then he said it's impermanent. What's the point? So that ends the 17th chapter. Yes, Ramanand Sakaprabhu had a question.
Prabhuji, when it is said here that it's useless, the term useless here is referring to the spiritual side.
Yes.
Because material side obviously gets some benefit out of that sacrifice.
Correct. Right. Thank you. Yeah. Which is the point I was making earlier. Because you get material benefit, you tend to forget the spiritual aspect of, and you forget why the goal is there. What is my swartha? Or what is my ultimate goal of life or ultimate destination of life? So, yes.
But in the same translation at the end, he's saying it's also useless in this life. That my understanding was like, it is a benefit temporarily. Even in this life today, okay, I may be rich, but tomorrow again, there may be something else. So even in this life, it's actually not useful.
Nice. It's a question or is it an answer? It's a comment. It's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Actually, it is seen. Sorry, just add that. You know, Vaishesh Prabhu also was mentioning this. That many people, they are leading ordinary lives, and somehow they win a lottery. And there have been documented chronicles of how depraved and how miserable their lives became when they won millions and millions of dollars. It's like in this life also, they were thinking, you know, their family turned against them. They got involved in legal problems. They, one after another, somehow or other, they got implicated in some problems. They said, why did they even win lottery? That's documented in... You saw it? Okay. Please, yeah. And Rakshit Prabhu, can you just 2 minutes? Yes, thank you.
It was a serial that came, which was called Curse of the Lottery Money.
Oh.
And a long time, like 3 or 4 years ago. And this one really stuck my mind was, there was this man who won $16 million or $160 million, something like that. And he had 4 brothers. And so he had his own family, but out of compassion or whatever, he gave some $1 million to each of his siblings. And then one of his brothers used that money to hire a killer to kill him. So that I mean, money is so, so powerful. That's what I was saying, that, you know, when you pray to demigods and ask for material benefits, you ask for $1 million, it is useless in the sense that once you get a $1 million, then you want 2, and then you want 4. And then, see, right now, when I've watched that, and another thing that also was there in that lottery money was someone was poor, living a very normal life, And then when they won the money, they kidnapped their child.
Huh.
I mean, how bad is... I mean, I think that's very painful.
It's true.
So it brings a lot of other things that we don't, you know, anticipate or we don't think about in our day-to-day lives. Like, you know.
Nice. Which nicely comes... nicely complements what you said. Yeah. Yes, Rakshit Prabhu. Thank you.
Yes, there are certain types of charities which may not be necessarily performed for elevation to the heavenly kingdom. One may not be, you know, desiring a self-serving goal. And they may also not be done with great trouble or repentance or for sense gratification. There are people and organizations who are doing charity for a humanitarian cause. They have lots of money. It's not that, as it is with many people in laypersons who have come into money and then will say, oh, I'll give my money because... so that you may put my name on the roster. We hear about that. But we also know people who are giving. They've come into a lot of money and they even say that I want to give back because the world has given me a lot.
Mm.
And so they are doing in a selfless way. Now, in our line, it is not here, but when we talk about some Ishopanishad verses, it comes across that even this humanitarian work is of no use unless it is connected to Krishna. And Ramananda Saka point out, well, but it must have use in this lifetime and in this world. If somebody builds a hospital, it is going to help sick children and sick people.
Mm.
And that is important. It is saving lives. So it raises the question, and that is this, what is Krishna's role then by bringing Krishna in? In what way is it making solemn or making it chastised or making it that elevated? We say, well, do it by connecting to Krishna. So what role is Krishna then playing? He's giving blessings. What is he doing? He's going to make that charity more productive or spiritualized. You know, we may ask, what is Krishna's role in that?
Well, Krishna says in the 5th chapter, Bhoktaram Yajna Tapasam Sarva Loka Maheshwaram Suhridam Sarva Bhutanam Nyatvamam Shanti Richati. That Krishna says that I am the enjoyer of all the sacrifices and I am the well-wisher of all the living entities. And if you connect with me in one way or other, then I can help you to get the full picture. I can help you to understand because... Now, there are many billionaires and who are philanthropists who have given away like pretty much billions and billions of dollars in charity. But what happens is for next few lives, if they are so destined, they are assured of good life as far as money goes. They'll get that money back again. You give the money, you'll get back the money. But the point is that you will still be involved in the miseries of material existence. You will still think that this material world is a place where my future holds. You are still trapped in the modes of material nature. Unless you have that linkage with Krishna, you cannot get the full picture. But Krishna says that within my staying in the heart, I give you the light by which you can actually come to me. The soul's happiness lies in getting out of this material world. And all these activities are within the purview of the material world, no matter how elevated, how noble, and how perfect they are. So you should understand that karma is just left by Krishna. Krishna is not getting too involved in the karmic activities of the people. He's just dispensing out the results of the karmic activities. Karmani nirdhati kinti yastindra gopa matavendra mahosva karma. He's merely being like a judge. That's it. But when you actually have connection with him, then one can actually relish one's spiritual position and try to make advancement. So, for example, if you are in a prison, and in the prison, now there are powerful people in the prison, prisoners who are more powerful, who have gangs and, you know, who are going to bully you and who are going to beat you up. If you work with them, sure enough, you get some protection, but you are still in the prison. But if you have connections with the warden and judge, you will get out of the prison. It's a crude example, but that's the example I can give. So what's the point in having associate or getting shelter, taking shelter of prisoners who are still clutches in the or who are still in the clutches of prison, but take shelter of somebody who's out and who can get you out of the prison? At least that's a bare minimum.
Yes, if we were to, in fact, absorb that line of thinking, then one can still say that there is a self-serving purpose involved.
Correct.
I am desiring moksha.
Correct.
I'm desiring liberation, therefore I'm doing charity.
Correct.
And, you know, from the highest perspective, a devotee should not even be desiring that.
Correct.
So there is a little bit of deficit there. The other point is this, that thinking of moksha is one thing. But, you know, when one is going to do charity, let's say give it to a hospital or someplace, and then he knows that I should be connected to Krishna, it brings up this thing, what is that connection? That is, at the time I'm giving charity, am I saying, Lord, I'm doing it for you? Is there, for instance, something, some precedent where the Lord has come in the dream and said, look, I would like you to contribute here? Then, you know, there is some force behind it, that Krishna himself came and has urged that I do charity. There are cases, you know, Mahaprabhu used to come in people's dream and say, go and help him or do that. Mm. If there is something like that, then it has, we can say, some gravitas or some validity.
Mm.
Then we can say, oh, I did this charity for Krishna. Mm. He came in my dream and said that.
Mm.
Otherwise, if I from my heart want to do charity and I want to connect it to Krishna, then I would have to say a certain prayer that, Lord, this is an offering to you. I'm doing it for you. And then I would give my check or something.
I see. Okay. So the well, Srila Prabhupada says in the charity, he says that, you know, if you give it to Krishna, means you are helping the devotees. Usually when you give it to temple, or the Brahman devotees, Vaishnava devotees of the Lord, then you are giving it to Krishna, basically. Because your whole goal, otherwise if you have this $100, you can give it to a medical institution or a food for life or some sort of homeless shelter, which is giving temporary material relief, or you can give it to for book distribution or temple programs. So your heart is that because you had a little bit of connection with Krishna, I'll say that I'll do this for advancing or for pleasing the Lord. The charity act automatically becomes a vehicle for pleasing the Lord. That is the goal.
Yeah, that is very true. We know that and one can do that. But we also know at the same time that people need help, like what happened in Japan recently. You know, they need help. They're not necessarily, I make connecting to Krishna or book distribution directly, but it is just lives and people, and they are in a crisis, a very perilous situation. So naturally the heart outpours and gives charity. It's a form of charity. One can then ask, is it connected to Krishna or not connected to Krishna? You know, it will raise that question.
Well, Krishna answers that question in Gita. Yat karoshi yadashnasi yat juhosi dadasyat yat tapasyasi kaunteya kurushva tadmadarpanam. That whatever charity you do it as an offering to me. So if your heart just wills to give something, then you actually dedicate that particular charity to Krishna. You just say that, and with all the riders which Krishna has, no expectations of return, no need for honor. It has to be like, you know, going to an organization which actually is providing. Again, you know, there are millions of organizations which say that, you know, we are collecting for Japan. It has happened time and again. It's just a scam. So your charity is just gone out of the window right there because they just used it for enriching their own things. So there are so many, you know, conditions for having to do the charity in the modes of material nature. There's no guarantee, especially in the world of Kali Yuga, where people are so unscrupulous, so depraved, that they can prey upon others' miseries to enrich their pockets. It's a known fact.
That's right, yeah. So one has to, those considerations are well taken, that there may be a scam going on.
Because
one has to really affiliate or find out legitimate organizations and give, or legitimate channels, but there are still ways of giving. And I think that the point is well taken, that it can be given as an offering to Krishna. That's where it will become connected.
Then. Right. He himself says it. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever charity you give, whatever performance, do it as an offering to me. So, you had a point?
Hare Krishna Prabhu, I just wanted to...
Hare Krishna Mataji.
Prabhu, I just wanted to add a little thing as what Prabhuji said. Actually, Gandharvika Mataji was going to forward us some website where they're going to have where devotees can donate money for Japan, and it's just for the food for our life. Basically, okay. Cooking a lot of prasadam and giving people there. So just wanted to add that.
Wonderful. Thank you, Mataji.
I think you began to address part of my question. It was about the negative repercussions of giving donations without knowing. Like, you give $1 to a beggar, he goes and buys a cigarette with that. Or you give $1 million to a hospital, they do abortions or more deadly stuff with that money. So all those repercussions would be taken into consideration.
Thank you. That's what Krishna says, at least when you give in the mode of goodness, you consider all these things. Like, you know, desha, kala, patra, everything is considered. So... Yes,
sir. I think I shouldn't say this because this is my own comment.
Okay.
In situations like this, because whenever I think of this charity, I feel that, for example, take the Japan right now. There are so many organizations, so many companies, and individuals. They are donating money for Japan, and if we ask them, like my own company Oracle, it's also matching up to $1 million. For this Japan cause. So there are many companies who are doing that. But if we ask them, you know, give $100 to your temple, they won't do it. So at least the devotees, if they have money, they should give it to for the cause that is directly related to Krishna, because there are so many others who are helping the other causes, and they won't help for anything to do with temples or anything.
Again, based on one's faith, You perform that kind of charity also. Actually, he had a question.
Going to Japan on 5th, and devotees in Folsom are actually giving some money through Vaisheshika Prabhu to be taken to Japan.
Oh,
we found that was the best bet for us.
Wonderful. Thank you for that information. Yes, Rajaram Prabhu.
I just wanted to add, Prabhu, what Prabhuji was asking. We definitely have the urge to help people, but we have to find the proper organization. So if we just take a risk on, like in Bombay, we have Bhaktivedanta Hospital. So
right.
With that, at least whoever is coming to the hospital, for that moment, they'll think about Krishna and their spiritual journey begins. And in the same way, if you want to help education, we have in Vrindavan, Sandipanimani School and all. So if you find the proper organization, that is how we'll center Krishna. Like,
wonderful.
So just wanted to add.
Thank you.
Thank you,
Prabhuji. Okay, last question, yes.
Three words, Om Tat Sat, like in that verse 23, it says, from the beginning of creation, these words were used to indicate the Supreme Lord. So I was just asking, like, the application in our moment, in currently, like, how much we use them, how beneficial? I don't hear it very often.
Well, whenever we perform sacrifices, fire sacrifices, then we use these words. Because Om, without Om, it has to be that particular thing. And Srila Prabhupada, interestingly, used, before 1950, all the letters, he would end with Om Tat Sat. So he used it a lot. But then again, this whole debate opens up about Om versus Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And we understand is that if you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then all the mantras are there in that. So... yes, you can use it if you like it, because these are words indicating Supreme. So, Om Tat Sat. Hare Krishna. Any other last questions, comments? And not to forget, our own Vaisheshika Prabhu uses that after every class. Because whenever I hear these three words, I remember Vaisheshika Prabhu. Ask Hare Krishna, any more comments or questions on the phone? thank you so much for kindly tolerating me. Oh, one last one trivial thing I had to ask. So, exam date? Are we okay? Or are we? Do we need more time? Or
I was thinking about it in the morning, and I was so scared.
Okay.
Of the date.
So should we have a poll?
Yes, maybe Prabhuji, yeah.
Exam date? May 8th. I don't know. I haven't thought. I'm just taking the feedback. The reason is because we can go to Nectar of Devotion, but I just don't want to complete it for the sake of completing it either. It's like rush, and then, you know, that's not the goal either. So if you take a month later to complete, that's good. The whole goal is to serve devotees and keep devotees happy. So whatever you say, I'll do. What can I do? All right, Hare Krishna.